let's go on. There's some keys to Scripture. I love these verses. To me, they're keys to making this transformation happen. And it's not about your efforts to make it happen. It's to put yourself in the position to allowing this to happen. And we'll talk about that. Mom, go ahead and read Romans 12, 1 and 2.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Okay, very good, Mom. Thank you. What I love about this is Paul tells us how to truly worship God, which I think is precious, because worship has been, I don't know if it's been misused, but I think it's been limited. If people think of worship, they think about Sunday morning service, right? Well, I'm telling you guys, we worship God every day when we acknowledge him and are obedient and do his will. And for Paul to say, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Remember, these are bodies that are on our own. We don't, you know, we can't take credit for anything we do or who we are. So we've already discussed this. He pleads with us to give our bodies and this giving ourselves to God and his ways because of all he's done for us. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. That is beautiful. I mean, it's just understanding that he wants me, and just by giving him my life, my whatever my talents are, whatever love he can pour into me. I mean, this amazes me. It really does. He will find it acceptable, and it's truly the way to worship. But my friends, if we learn one thing and focus on, you know, worshiping God in the way that he finds acceptable, where can we go wrong? We can't miss the mark. If we get this down, it's almost like looking at the two greatest commandments. If we focus all of our thoughts God and serving others. Those commandments are all about living a selfless life. And I don't even have them listed here. But those greatest commandments, you know, everything else comes out of that. I read the Bible every day. I read through the Bible every year because those two commandments. And then I read this in Romans 12, 1. It's kind of the same thing, giving your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. The greatest commandment tells us to give our bodies. So he's kind of rephrasing the greatest commandment, and I'm getting, like, really too excited for myself. Verse 2 is the key to the renewal, the transformation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. There, we'll just stop right there for a second. That means just because my friend down the road is into this and into that, I have a next door neighbor. He just, in his spare time, he plays video games, and we talked about that. He said, "I don't watch TV. I just play video games." And you know, I don't want to judge him. I barely know him, but I sure enough, I was over at the house the other day because Savannah was over there playing with our kids, and he's playing video games. The kids are playing, and he's on the video. He's on the computer. He's doing what he said he was doing. And I'm thinking, you know, I could easily say, well, he's playing video games. Well, I can play video games. What's wrong with that? But I know I'm not here to emulate him. You know, Jeremiah was told, you're not there to be influenced by them. You're here to influence. You're not here to be influenced by the people. You're here so they can be influenced by you. And I don't know my neighbor well enough to, you know, engage in conversation yet, but maybe the Lord will give me an opportunity there. But all I'm saying is don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world just because everyone else is going to the football game doesn't mean I need to go with them. Just because everyone else is doing a 9-to-5 job doesn't mean I need to be there with them. This goes into every aspect of our lives. Don't copy. Because we're called by God to do His will, and that is something, you know, that only God knows. And it's not copying the behavior or customs of the world, of course. Okay, so here's the second part. But let God transform you. So if you let God transform you, you understand that, it takes care of, you know, not copying the world. Because God leads us into His Word, which gives us a heavenly, supernatural perspective of this planet, that this planet is going to fade away, that everything is a facade. Everything physical is a facade. Our physical bodies won't be in heaven, but our souls will be. And so everything that we see is going to fade away, so we're not to invest in that, in these things. We're to invest in eternal things. I'm not even going to begin to go there. There's so many verses that could illustrate that. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And my friends, how else, what better way can we change the way we think other than reading Scripture? I know there's good Christian books out there, and I know they can really contribute and help in certain ways, but there is no substitute for Bible reading. Absolutely not. It is the Word of God, and it is the one thing, the one source of literature that we have that God preserves. He did that in a miraculous way. Not only that, He tells us at least a few times, starting in Isaiah, that everything's going to fade away except for the Word of God. So if we're going to change the way we think for a godly perspective, it's got to be the Word of God. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, one thing I want to share here before I open up for discussion and move on from here learning that, again, back to the two commandments, I like to share with people, if they don't already know, I like to say, what do you think God cares about the most of all the things to be concerned about? What do you think God is concerned with the most? Most people don't know how to answer that question, but I'm telling you, He cares about relationships the most. He cares about loving God and loving others. So when we have it in our mind, it helps us to know God's will. If there's something wrong with your relationship with God, you make it right. You go to God in prayer, you ask for forgiveness. Clearly, if there's something wrong with your relationship with God, you probably need forgiveness. So you go to Him in prayer, right? So that is something that any time you feel distant from God, anytime you feel like, you know, I feel lousy about whatever, you go to God in prayer, right? So that is that gives you a priority, and that is your first and highest priority, to make your relationship right with God. And then relationally, we have our wives, we have our children, we have our coworkers. If there's something, and Jesus makes this clear, if we're going to put an offering and you realize something's not right with your brother, you go and make it right with your brother. That, like, kind of confirms this whole thing. God cares most about relationships. If you've made a wrong or something, you know there's just something right between you and a key person in your life, you make it right. And so anytime someone needs help, and we're going to get into this, this is a part of about living a selfless life, is when we understand that God's most concern is relationships, they matter most to Him, that helps us know God's will for us. So above and beyond, or people don't prioritize relationships nearly as much as they should, because their main focus is on work and maybe hobbies, and sometimes they don't consider, well, why is my wife angry with me? Well, maybe maybe you said something that was just ugly, and you need to ask for forgiveness there. You make it right. That's just one example, but the bottom line is when we are transformed and he changes the way we think more like God. Because God values relationships, I'm going to value relationships. So we become one with him in that way and get on the same page he is. So I'm rambling on way too long. Who else has something to share about this before we move forward?
I agree with you 100% as far as relationship, and the most important one is you and the Father. Because before you can pour out into others, you may have this great zeal and desire, but you need to be poured into. Because the last thing you want to do is share with people things that are your ideals or your words, which have no power. But when God is not only dwelling in you, but when you have the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit is just overflowing in you, then you can pour out into others. And that's only going to come through an intimate, one-on-one relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. So I agree with you 100%. That relationship thing is the most incredible and awesome that love that could happen in your life. No man, no woman, no thing can compare to having that intimate relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, it's very, very, I love what you just said. I mean, and I think John 15 is a real key, and I don't even have that on here, but understanding that only when we remain in Christ can we bear fruit. Part of that fruit is a beautiful relationship. When I look at a man and woman and what God has done in their marriage, that is a beautiful thing. It produces much fruit. God is glorified through these relationships. I know that my father-in-law, Phil, came to Jesus because of my relationship with Beth. He said, I looked at you too, and I don't know what he saw. And it's kind of weird because Beth and I, to me, we've never really had a modern relationship necessarily. We still have our issues. And we're much better today than we were, you know, 5 years ago. But nevertheless, there was something he saw, and it's kind of like God kind of got his attention through our relationship. And that amazes me. But we couldn't have done it without God. So I love what you said. We need to be poured into, and we can only be poured into when we're remaining in Jesus, and it all ties in together, and we can't bear fruit without that. Any other comments before we move? Okay, in order to renew our mind, we must fill our minds with godly thoughts and the people that God puts on our hearts. These are just some notes I wrote down, if you can tell I'm reading. Take our thoughts off the natural material possession circumstances. So let's continue. Pastor Jeff, 1 John 2.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who loves the will of God abides forever.
Okay, amen. So that's really cool. I guess I'm on the same page with John, because he's basically saying what I said, and he said it better than I did. But you know, we've already talked about any kind of love for the world impedes us from loving the Father. It says, he makes it clear, you do not have the love of the Father in you when you love the world. So I think anytime I shouldn't beat myself up, because I talk about, you know, I don't have this all down, or you know, I find myself ensnared. But like Paul says in Romans 7, it's not me, but it's the sin nature that's still in me. And I don't have that all figured out yet. But all I know is my heart is all for God. So I can say that with confidence. And clearly, John's making a case here. You cannot love both. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. It's kind of that same principle. And then John puts this this big picture look on here in verse 17, and this world is fading away. So all our efforts that aren't of God, any effort that is in the flesh that's not driven by the Holy Spirit is vain, is in vain. It's worthless. It's meaningless. You know the parable, I don't need to go there, but I can paraphrase enough for you to understand. The parable that talks about the guy going into the town and looking for workers, right? He signs them up at 9 a.m. He says, you're going to work for this. He mentions in there, he finds them doing nothing. And I love that. It's like they're hanging out. It's like they're just, you know, sitting around, you know, maybe playing checkers. They could be in the saloon, right? The guy's going in, he's looking for workers to help at the vineyard, and he's going to pay them a certain amount, right? But it says they're doing nothing. And my friends, when people aren't serving Jesus, they're not doing anything. You know what, that guy, I don't want to point someone out. A guy that is a CEO, let's say he's the CEO of a corporation, and let's say he's not in Jesus, he hasn't repented, he's living all for himself, and he's most concerned about the bottom line of the corporation. In God's perspective, he's not doing anything. It's meaningless. And I think that's so key to have that understanding as a believer in Jesus, to know that any effort that is not of God is in vain. Because people can use, like, for example, like charities, and say, hey, this is a good cause. Would you do this? Would you do that? And yeah, it might be a good cause, but if the Spirit is not leading you to work in that way, then it's meaningless. It's not being obedient to the Father. let's get this straight here, because the world's fading away. So, if you're doing something out of love for someone, you know, God can have us do, you know, anything that might not look spiritual, but for God it is. So that's where we can't judge other people, because God leads us to do the strangest things sometimes, that on the surface doesn't look spiritual, but it could be very well exactly where we need to be. You know, think about Elijah, for example. Elijah, you know, called on God to stop the rain because he was told to, you know, the famine was going to begin. And after the brook ran dry, he was called to go serve the widow at Zarephath. Well, Zarephath isn't even in Israel. It's in Sidon. And you could look at that, an outsider could look at that and judge Elijah for, what are you doing? You're supposed to be, you know, serving. Is it, you know what I'm saying? It's like anyone's going to judge Elijah. But you know what I'm saying? It's like he's this big prophet and everything. Here he is. He's living with this widow and her son for you know, however long that took, maybe a couple months. Or anyway, I just like to look at those kind of stories and understand that, you know, when we're led by the Spirit, it doesn't mean we're going to be doing huge things in ministry or this or that, what you have preconceived. The God can work in us through, you know, the smallest of things that is exactly where we need to be. And all I'm saying is we can't be judging others when they're not doing what we think they should do. So we can't get caught up in that and work on comparison and stuff like that. So
excellent point, Larry. Excellent point, because each and every one of us are significant. As kingdom builders, the hand is nothing without the wrist is nothing without the forearm, and so on and so forth. All of us have different gifts, different anointings, different talents, but it's all for God's glory. So not everybody is called to be a preacher, a teacher, but we do all have a ministry. That's what it says in Romans 11. We are ministers of reconciliation. We're to reconcile an unholy world to a holy God, and that's through Jesus. So we all got mouths. All we got to do is open it, and no matter where we go, the Holy Spirit says if we follow the prompting of Him, that He will use our mouths, our hearts, to speak what it is that God has put inside of it.
Amen. Amen. And I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors. So at the very least, the ambassadors are the masters of reconciliation because we want to fix people's relationship with God. It says, come back to God. And that's where, you know, everyone, the common denominator, the Christian, is the ambassador working towards reconciliation in their own life. Well, they've already been reconciled, sorry, but they're working towards reconciling others to God. So I love it. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I'll read from Colossians 3, another key passage. So the key passage of 1 John 2 was not to understand that, you know, not to love the world, and understanding that the world is just temperamental, or is that the right word, temporal versus eternal. So then the key in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Boy, that's a good phrase for me, I think. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Oh, that's an amazing passage. You know, for me, the key here is setting your sights on the realities of heaven. One of the phrases I hate to hear is, this person is too heavenly-minded to be earthly good. I think that's a horrible, horrible phrase. I kind of understand what they're saying, and I think people can be misguided spiritually. People can easily be misguided spiritually, but to say that they're too heavenly-minded to be earthly good, I don't think that's the correct phrase at all. Paul here is telling us to be heavenly-minded. He's telling us to think of the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And we see all throughout Scripture, men and women led to do things by God that on the surface didn't make any sense. I think it was Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with three enemy armies coming to him. What did he do? Well, he first claimed that he didn't know what to do. He claimed that in front of the whole congregation of Israel. Here's a king saying, I don't know what to do, because these three armies are marching on to slaughter them. They, you know, they're going to kill them, right? And so Jehoshaphat is distraught. He comes to the Lord. And guess what Jehoshaphat does the next day? They set out to march, and he puts the worship team in front of the army. Like, that makes any sense. So was he too heavenly-minded? No, absolutely not. He was doing exactly what he's supposed to do. And you know what? Those three armies that were going to try to destroy them destroyed each other. And that's what happens in our lives. It's never about us figuring out the right battle plan. It's about giving the battle plan over to God so that he can fight for us, and our enemies take care of themselves. God's got it all figured out. We put him first. He figures it out. So that's about being heavenly-minded, and God will lead us to do, you know, whatever that is, and a lot of times it just doesn't make sense. People are going to look at you funny because of your serving Jesus, and that's okay. Verse 10 is another key verse for me. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. That is a key phrase there. Learn to know your Creator. I'm going to circle that. And become like him. I just love that. And that's, you know, again, we haven't even got to Jesus yet, but we're going to be learning about him. And that's about it. These are the keys for me before we continue. And I'll just summarize by saying practicing the disciplines, reading, prayer, and fellowship, at the very least, help keep us focused where we need to be with all these. It covers everything, basically. Any comments before we turn the page?